confidence and trust in Him and realize that everything, including our salvation and every day's walk with Christ, is all about grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And how could we possibly do this message? We've had extra special music today, and I appreciate that. But we couldn't begin to touch this message today without at least making mention of the beautiful song by John Newton, Amazing Grace. You don't need the words, but it's 147 in your hymn book. I'd like for us to do verses 1 and 2 a cappella. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Again, 147 in your hymn book. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are saved through faith. There are many ways to approach these two verses, but before I do, I want to say that these two verses are probably the two most powerful and most familiar and most beautiful verses in all the Bible. I mean, they would rate right up there with John 3:16 and the 23rd Psalm. They are well known by everyone, memorized probably as much as almost any verse in the Bible outside of John 3:16. And again, I've did a lot of reading the last couple of weeks. I've read a lot of commentaries. I asked the Lord, how would you have me approach these two verses? And it seemed like the Holy Spirit impressed upon me just to take the key words in verse 8, because they tell the whole story. Grace saved through faith, it's the gift of God. And so today we want to look at those four aspects of being saved through faith. First of all, the Bible tells us that it is by or through the means of grace. The word grace is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which charis is a very simple word. It simply means a gift. When you receive a gift, whether it's a birthday gift or an anniversary gift or a Christmas gift, or if you receive from God a spiritual gift, the gift to sing, the gift to encourage, the gift to help, the gift to preach or teach, it is charis. It is a gift. And in this case, when we're talking about the gift of God's grace, we're talking about a spiritual gift that is bestowed only by God. You don't get this. It's like agape love. You don't get this anywhere else. You don't go to Walmart and buy it. You don't get it by being a great Christian. You get it from God. It's a gift. God gives it to you because He is that kind of a God. He is a loving God, and He wants to bestow upon His people wonderful gifts, great gifts. It has been defined as the unmerited favor of God. It's the gift of God showing kindness, goodness toward us, the gift of His showing mercy toward us. When we talk about receiving a gift from God, this is a gift that we don't deserve. It's a gift that you can't earn. You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. It's a gift that God only can give you, and it's a gift that He gives you as a resource of salvation. It is a gift that leads to salvation. For by grace are ye saved. Through this gift, we experience salvation. John Hanna says, grace is the source from which our salvation flows. That's a good way to put it. It's where our salvation comes from. It comes from this gift of grace that God gives to us. It's the gift of God giving us what we do not deserve. Warren Wiersbe said, God's purpose in our redemption is not simply to rescue us from hell, as great a work as that is, but His ultimate purpose in our salvation is that for all of eternity, Christ might glorify God in His grace. It's all for the purpose of the glory of God. That's what our theme and our topic of study, our conversation in messages lately has been all about, God's glorifying Himself. And why does God want to glorify Himself? He wants to glorify Himself so that all the world might know that He is God. He wants the world to know that He is God so that they might come to Him and receive what He has to offer. God is a God of love. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He has provided a means by grace for us to be saved, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants to be glorified so people can see that, so people can be attracted to that, so people can be come to a point where they understand that and desire to have that. God's grace. Grace means God does it all for Jesus' sake. The fact that God wants to glorify Himself through giving this gift of grace, we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back and review just a couple of verses quickly there. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 6, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God has accepted you and I. He has brought us into His family. He has chosen us to be saved. Why? Because His grace desires to bring glory to Him, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, drop down to chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. God saves you so that He can glorify Himself. In saving a wretch like me, I don't get any of the glory, that's for sure. I didn't do anything to deserve that. In fact, I deserved exactly the opposite of that. I deserved to die and spend eternity in hell because I'm a sinner. But God, in His grace, in His favor, in showing His goodness, His mercy, in giving me the gift of His favor toward me, God saved me. And so that is to the praise of His glory. Verse 14 as well. Look at verse 14 in chapter 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. To God be the glory. Amen. That's why we are here today. We gather and we worship for the glory of God. If we worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our spirit needs to be engaged. It needs to come from our heart. We must truly appreciate this gift of grace. We must exclaim to God how appreciative we are of grace by being here with our presence, by giving Him our undivided attention, by bowing our hearts before Him in adoration and exalting Him, by coming to church and saying, Lord, this is all about You. It's not about me. I came here today because I love You. I want to glorify You. I want to be in Your presence. I want to give You this time. This is an offering of my heart to praise and glorify You, to sing and rejoice unto You, Lord, to give God the glory. That's what life is all about. That's what Christianity is for, that we might glorify God. And He wants to be glorified so that the world might know that He is God. By grace, are you saved? What does the word saved mean? What does it mean to be saved? Saved? Saved from what? We've talked about this before. It was one of the major themes of study when we did the book of Romans. Paul talks in Romans about the doctrine of salvation. The word saved comes from the Greek word sozo, S-O-D-E-Z-O. Sozo means to be primarily, has multiple definitions, but primarily it means to be delivered. To deliver, be delivered or rescued. Delivered. Yeah, delivered from what? To be delivered from the penalty of sin. To be delivered from hell. To be delivered from eternal damnation. To be delivered from condemnation. To be delivered from the flames of the lake of fire. To be delivered from God's wrath. To be delivered from eternal punishment. God saved us by His grace. And if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've put your trust in Him, you're saved. Saved by glory divine. Saved to walk in new life divine. So we are delivered. It also means to be restored. Restored in our relationship with God. We'll talk about that. It means to be protected or preserved. When you take those strawberries and you make jam and you put them in a jar and you put it in a pressure cooker and you seal it, you are preserving, you are saving it for later use. God is going to preserve your life unto eternity. Even strawberry jam doesn't last for eternity, especially around our house. But God will save you by His grace for all of eternity. You will never perish. It means to be saved, preserved, protected. It means to be rescued from perishing, rescued from the lake of fire, rescued from hell. And it means to be made whole. To be made whole, to be made. We're going to look at a verse where Paul's talking to Timothy about it, making us perfect. Perfect has the idea of being complete. In Jesus Christ, I am all that I will ever be, saved and completed in my spiritual life. God has given me this as a gift of grace. He has bestowed this upon us who believe because of His loving grace toward us. So, saved, sozo. Three ways that mankind is saved by the grace of God. Number one, we are delivered from sin and its consequences, its penalties. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death or spiritual separation from God. We're delivered from that penalty. We're delivered from having to pay that penalty. By God's grace, we are restored. Number two, the idea of being reunited to God, coming back into fellowship with God. We are no longer separated from God. We are no longer enemies of God. Look at verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were, past tense, without Christ. This is before they were saved, before you and I were saved. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, no guarantee of eternal salvation, eternal life, and without God in the world. How many of you here are here today without God? I would say I hope no one, but there's a possibility. There are people here today without God in their life. If so, you're in the right place because you're going to hear today that God loves you. He has demonstrated His grace toward you and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ, His Son, died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And God wants to save you. He wants to, by His gift of grace, He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to restore you to a position of not being alienated from Him, not being separated from Him, not being without hope, not being without God, but He wants to bring you into a place where you can know and have assurance that you are a child of God, you are saved, you have a place reserved for you in heaven. You are going to live eternally with God, never be separated from God. You will not be condemned. God does that for you, for me, for every one of us. And he does it because of grace. He does it because of that gift of his amazing love, that amazing grace by which we are saved is his gift of mercy toward us. We are delivered from sin and its consequences. In salvation, we are also restored to a position of communion and fellowship with God. And thirdly, we are protected and preserved. Protected from all the temptations, protected from all the dangers of our present state until we reach the heavenly kingdom. Do we still have temptations? Yes, we do. Do we still struggle with the inclination to sin? Yes, we still do. Can that destroy us? Can that separate us from God? No, it cannot. Hallelujah. We are saved and secure forevermore. We are in his hand, and no one shall ever be able to take us out of the hand of God. We may make mistakes. We may do things that are displeasing to God. We may disappoint our Father in heaven, just like we disappoint our biological fathers when we disobey them and do things that dishonor them. And we may not always live a life that is demonstrating that kindness and goodness of God, but we are rescued from perishing, and we are delivered unto eternal life, and we are preserved for eternity. And Jude tells us in the last verse, the next to the last verse of the book of Jude, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God is able to keep you. He is able to preserve you. That word preserve is the same word, sozo. He is able to save you to the uttermost. Paul's writing to Timothy in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory and to whom be glory forever and ever." Preserve, just like taking those strawberry jams, putting them in the jar. This salvation, this preservation is forever. It is for all of eternity. And yet, it is three different aspects of salvation, but it's all one salvation. It's like the Trinity. It's three in one. Salvation, saved, delivered, restored, protected, preserved, made whole, made complete, perfected, rescued. By grace, we are saved. How does it become ours? Through faith. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The word faith is the Greek word pistis. It means moral conviction or persuasion, the ability to know the difference between right and wrong. It means to rely upon God, to have faith in God, especially reliance upon his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. It means to have the assurance of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It will free us from the bondage of sin and the separation from God for all of eternity. Faith is that total confidence in God, relying upon God for this gift of salvation. Some people have the mental idea that if I know in my head, if I understand the truth of the words of Scripture, if I know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he came to this earth, he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, I know that's true, so I must be saved, right? Listen to what Roy Irving, you know Roy Irving, he is Irving Bible Studies. You have these books on every book of the Bible written by Roy Irving where you fill in the blanks as you go. Roy Irving says, "Faith is a trust in God that goes beyond mere mental assent." It's not just head knowledge. It's in the heart. "That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved," Paul said. This is the faith, Irving says, of a child who totally trusts her father for the love and care she needs, it goes beyond mere mental assent. We believe, example that I often use, Irving used the same example, we can believe that we can sit down in a chair. We'll use the illustration of a pew this morning, since you're sitting in pews. We believe in our head that I can sit down in that pew and it's going to hold me up, right? And so you exercise faith when you actually sit down in that pew and put your confidence in it. You put your trust in it to hold you up. That's what faith is. It's knowing that Jesus Christ can save me. It's knowing that He took care of my salvation by paying the penalty, which was death and dying on the cross. It's knowing that my sins are forgiven through redemption. By His own precious blood, He paid for the sins that I've committed and appeased the righteous demands of a holy God. It's knowing those things are true, but then it's putting your trust in all that truth, all those facts. I know they're true, so I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him to save me. I'm going to trust Him to forgive me of my sins. I'm going to trust Him to give me this gift of eternal life. I'm going to trust Him to preserve me forever so that I will never, ever perish. And I know I can trust Him that no one's ever going to be able to take me out of His hand or out of the hand of God the Father. I'm going to trust Him to do that, just like you trusted that pew was going to hold you up when you actually made the decision to set your body down in it and put your trust in it. You knew it was a pew. You knew it was designed for that. You knew it was capable of doing that. But you didn't trust it until you actually made that decision to sit down in it. Another illustration I thought of, actually this morning when I was going over my notes. Years ago, Debbie and I visited the New River Gorge Bridge down in southern West Virginia. How many have ever been there? Quite a few of you. It's the longest span east of the Mississippi, and it's also the highest bridge. I forget how many thousands of feet it is from the bridge down to the river down there in the gorge, but it's a long ways. People parachute off of this bridge. That's how high it is. And they bungee jump. Every year they have an annual bridge day where people come from all over the world to bungee jump off the side of this stupid bridge. You can go down to the state park. You can, at the one end of the bridge, you can drive down partway down into the gorge to the state park, and you can look up at this bridge with tractor trailers and traffic going across this bridge, and you can actually see it swaying in the wind. That's how high it is. When we drove up to that bridge, I saw tractor trailers in front of me. They were going across the bridge. Other traffic was going across the bridge. There was traffic coming across the bridge toward us. And so, you don't stop and think about this, but you think, well, this is a bridge. It's designed to hold up vehicles as they go across it, right? I know that. I have the facts. I've read about this bridge. It's been there a long time. They built it several years ago. It hasn't fallen apart yet. Traffic keeps going back and forth across it. I didn't put my trust in that bridge and drive across it until I made the decision, yes, I believe it'll hold me up, right? That's salvation. You hear that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You hear that God has the power to save you. You hear that God can deliver you from sin and all of its consequences by trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. Why haven't you done that yet? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? That's what salvation is. When we trust in Jesus Christ, guess what happens? When I finally came on across that bridge in my car, get to the other side, now I can say, I know that bridge will hold me up. I just proved it, right? When you trust in Jesus Christ, you know that you have salvation. These things I have written unto you that believe, head knowledge, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Oliver B. Green said, salvation is totally and entirely 100% in every minute detail of God, through God, and the gift of God. Not one iota or anything that man can do, be, say, or give adds one mite or one jot or one tittle to God's redemption. Grace. Grace provides for us what we do not deserve. Grace does the saving, but grace becomes ours through faith. Where do we get the faith? Where do we get the faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So you see, God Almighty in the beginning perfected salvation, completed salvation, and in the fullness of time presented salvation. All you and I can do to become the recipient of salvation is to hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ through the faith brought to our heart by hearing the gospel. I have been preaching the gospel for many years, says Green, and the hardest thing on this earth for me to get across to people is the Bible fact that man cannot save himself. Salvation is totally and entirely of God. I believe that faith is a part of the gift of salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. In our study of six aspects of salvation, we've been emphasizing that before we were saved, we had to be quickened because we were spiritually dead. Well, then one might ask, how can someone who is dead respond by faith and believe? To answer this, consider something that came to me. Stop and think about Adam for a moment. Before Adam became a living soul, what was he? God took of the dust of the ground and formed Adam. He was a lump of clay, we could say. And he was a non-living lump of clay, right? He was still dead. He was just a lump of clay. How did Adam become a living soul? It says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God. It doesn't say an Adam. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wow. And the Lord God. Adam didn't do it. If the Lord God had not done it, Adam would still just be a lump of clay. But the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. John MacArthur further explains, when we accept the finished work of Christ on our behalf, we act by the faith that is supplied by God's grace. We act by the faith that is supplied by God's grace. When a person chokes or drowns or stops breathing, there's nothing he can do. If he ever breathes again, it will be because someone else, starts him breathing. A person who is spiritually dead cannot even make a decision of faith unless God first breathes into him the breath of spiritual life. Faith is simply breathing the breath that God's grace supplies. Yet the paradox, and there is a paradox here, there is something that is hard for man to understand. The paradox is that we must exercise it and bear the responsibility if we do not. If we do not take that breath of new life, It is our responsibility. John chapter 5, verse 40, condemning those who will not believe, Jesus said, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." In the same way, man is born again when God gives him the gift of faith to believe. Now, I've read all the arguments that say, but wait a minute, that, okay, look at the word that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." They've argued for centuries over what is actually the gift of God. And some say, well, the word "that" that refers back to whatever the gift is neuter. And so it can't be referring to faith because faith is feminine. Well, they don't know very much about Greek grammar, because as little as I know that a neuter adjective can modify either a masculine neuter or a feminine noun. And so, yes, that which is a gift of God can refer to the faith. It can also refer to the grace. It can also refer to the salvation. And so my conclusion is it's all three. It's all a gift of God. It's all God's gift. The faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift of God. The grace, we've already defined grace as charis, the gift of God. And so salvation is that, thank God for His unspeakable gift, amen? It's all a gift of God. And so in the same way that man is born again when God gives him the gift of faith to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's work of salvation on the cross, Jesus said, let me give you some verses. Jesus said, these are verses to show you that faith, yes indeed, the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, the faith to make it heart belief and not just head knowledge, is a gift of God. These are some verses to show that faith is a gift of God. John 6:65, Jesus says, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." What does that require? It requires faith, right? God is going to give unto you the gift if you will believe, if you will come to Him. In Acts chapter 16, we have the story of the conversion of Lydia. In verse 14, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." The Lord did it. Just like God breathed into Adam the breath of life, the Lord God opened the heart. Do you remember the day God opened your heart? I remember the day. Now, God had been working on me for a while. I had been, as an eight-year-old, I was under conviction. I knew there was a heaven, I knew there was a hell, and most of all, I knew I was a sinner. Scared me to death. My sister, 10 years older than I am, as, what's 8 and 10? 18. As an 18-year-old, my sister was quite the evangelist. Every day she would sit me down and give me the plan of salvation and tell me, "Daryl, you got to be saved. You got to ask Jesus into your heart. Go to a children's revival meeting." And the evangelist keeps telling me the same thing all that whole evening that I keep hearing my sister say. And because of a fight that I just had with my brother earlier that afternoon, I knew I was probably the world's biggest sinner right then. Scared to death that I was going to go to hell. And the evangelist said, "You need to believe. You need to trust Jesus to be your Savior." God opened my heart. In Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It's given to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God to believe. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith." And the word "obtained" means to receive as a gift. To receive as a gift. the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's the doron. The word doron means a present. Just like you receive a birthday present, a Christmas present. It's an offering. It's a sacrifice from the hand of God. Grace means salvation completely apart from merit or works on our part. Salvation cannot be of works because the work of salvation has already been completed on the cross. Story is told of a man who was a drunk. He was on Skid Row. He was down and out. He was in the gutter. He heard about a tent meeting that was being held in his town. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody had come to town and he was holding tent meetings. And this man knew somehow in his mind, he knew, I've got to get to those meetings. I've got to be saved. I've got to ask God to forgive me. I've got to get there. It took him several days to sober himself up enough, just enough to drag himself across town to the field where this tent meeting was being held. And he gets there, and just as he gets there, the men and the workers are all there with their trucks and their equipment, and they were taking the tent down. And he runs up to one of the workers who seems to be in charge, and he says, Sir, where's the evangelist? I need to be saved. And the man says, it's finished. It's all over. And the man says, you don't understand. I'm on my way to hell. I need to be saved. And the man who's there working thought, well, I'm going to play with this guy a little bit, because he himself had just gotten saved in the meetings and he had heard Dwight L. Moody talking about the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the man kept saying, what do I do? What do I do? You know, how do I get saved? The meeting can't be over. And he says, sir, that's finished too. That's finished too. He says, you don't need to do anything. Jesus Christ did it for you. And the man went home with hope in his heart, with assurance in his life. He went home a changed man because he realized what he needed to do to be saved. Jesus Christ had already done it. He had taken the penalty for sin, which is death. And he had died on the cross and he was buried. And he rose again the third day. All he had to do was put his trust in that. And the man explained that to him. It's all finished, sir. All you need to do is trust Jesus to give you that gift of eternal life. The work that Jesus did for us is a finished work. Listen very carefully to what Jesus said in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life eternal, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Friends, there is nothing we can do to add to what Christ has already done. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You probably don't remember, but way back in the beginning of this sermon, one of the definitions I gave of the word sozo, salvation, is to make perfect. In our English language, that means to make without blemish, without flaw. But in the early English, the Old English language, it means to be made complete. And when you, as a child of God, if you've been saved, you stand before God. He looks at you as if you were already finished. You are already positionally seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Now, true, He's still working on you. He's sanctifying you. He is rooting out the old carnal nature. He is making us every single day more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that work won't be finished until we see Christ. But when positionally, when God looks at us, we're not, you know, there's not some of us that are one quarter of the way saved, some of us that are half of the way saved, some of us three quarters saved. You know, I would like to think I'm almost three quarters saved. No. Either you're saved or you're not saved at all. And the sad part is there's a lot of people in this world who think they're saved. It's just based upon what they know in their head. They think they're saved. But have you ever put your trust in Jesus? Just like sitting down in that pew, you trusted it to hold you up. I'm not talking about trusting in the fact that you joined this church some years ago, or you were baptized, or you went forward in an evangelistic service or a church service and you prayed a prayer. I'm asking, have you trusted Jesus? Have you put your confidence in Him? He alone can give you that gift by believing that He will do that, trusting that He will do that. You say, how do I get that faith? You've heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is nothing we can do to add to what Christ has already done. There's one sacrifice for sin, that's the Lamb of God. He has already been offered. That was the great work of salvation on the cross. He did that by grace, God's gift to us. Sin worked against us, but God worked for us. And since salvation is a gift, there's no room to boast. There's no room to brag. You can't say, oh, look at me, I'm saved. I made it. Because, you know, because I'm such a good person, or because I joined such and such a church, or because... No, it's not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Lest any man should brag. Paul says very clearly in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Faith. And in 1 Corinthians, he writes, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're saved this morning, if you are here and you know in your heart you have that hope and that confidence that you're on your way to heaven because Jesus Christ saved you, you're trusting in Him, you can't say any of that is to your credit. It is something that God did. Just like God breathed into Adam's nostrils and gave him the breath of life. God gave you the gift of eternal life. The hymn that we're going to sing is an invitation, number 157 in your bulletin. It says 152. That was my mistake, I think. But and I want you to look at the words in closing of hymn number 157. Grace greater than our sin. Look at the third stanza. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? What a question. If you're here this morning, you've never received God's grace. You've never received the gift of salvation. you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you, this moment, His grace received? During this invitation today, will you say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve it. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to escape hell, but I don't deserve heaven. And I understand that it's about grace. It's about you giving me a gift that I don't deserve. And you want to give me that gift of eternal life. You want to give me salvation as a free gift. Today, Lord, dear God, I'm receiving that gift right now. I'm trusting you to give me that gift, trusting in Jesus. Father, I pray today that as the Holy Spirit works in our midst, those of us who are believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in our salvation today. We can rejoice in what you've done for us. Those who are without Christ, those who need to receive Him as their Savior. Today, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will apply all the pressure that's necessary to help them understand that receiving the gift of salvation is putting their trust, their heart's trust, in Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.